Let's go back and just cover some basic things. And I want to look somewhat at the idea of time and prophecy in the Bible. And I'll say this. Sometimes history itself gets obscured by popular myths. And sometimes even the historians will grab a wrong leg of history and get things mixed up. And before I go any further, Mike Fultz, it's good to have you back. If you would you stand and pray for this service?
Lord, thank you for the opportunity we have to be here to lay on Pastor's heart. Pray that our all would be on the altar today, Lord. That we would give up those things that hold us from having sweet fellowship with you. Lord, I know there's some here that are struggling with their salvation. Pray that today would be the day that they would yield to you. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. You know, years ago, when people first tried to decide how long ago did American Indians come out of the North American continent, this is just an example of how history gets skewed. What they did is they estimated how much was Niagara Falls receding every year, because it recedes. You know, a waterfall will drive something back. Now, there's been a lot of construction projects, a lot of people don't know that, to stop Niagara Falls from receding further. Some of you might remember when the American side was actually shut off one year and such, where they do that. But there were estimates made as to how quickly it was receding, and then what they did is they found the oldest Indian encampments, because Indians would have to camp there, find a portage around the falls. So they found the oldest Indian encampments, and they measured how far away it is from where Indians were when the French found them in the 1500s, and then estimated how long ago Indians came here by how quickly Niagara Falls was receding. And they came out to, you know, figures like 60, 70,000 years ago or such. Well, do you realize if you read books now on the American Indians, or if you read books on any population deal with Indian tribes in America, they still use that figure, even though everyone knows that the men who measured and estimated how quickly Niagara Falls recedes were way off. Turns out American Indians haven't been on the continent for more than 5,000 or 6,000 years. Okay? They were way off on that, but no one has ever changed it. Every single student of archaeology and that kind of thing, who studies those things, goes with those figures, those estimates back in the 1800s. They're still used. Even though geologists have long since cleaned up how quickly Niagara Falls, turns out, was receding far quicker than they thought. Okay, there were years it would recede as much as 5 feet. Okay, and those are the kind of mistakes that get made. Back in when World War I ended, the Germans were in such chaos and misery and despair and such, a lot of terrible movements started up. One of them was a homosexual rights movement back in the early 1900s. And the people were fiercely anti-Semitic. Their writings are still available. They hated Jews, and they were proud of being homosexual. So much so that during the 1930s and 40s, homosexuality was called the German sin. Okay? That man's got the German sin. And a lot of Englishmen and Americans would go to Germany to be able to openly practice that and such. Well, one of those from that homosexual movement started with a couple of the others, and he took it over and began to call it the Nazi movement. And there's a tremendous book written on it called The Hidden Hitler. It's written as the first German historian to ever do a biography of Adolf Hitler. It had never been done before by a German. And he mocked the Russians and the English and the Americans for never understanding Hitler. And when you get done, you realize the man was a flagrant homosexual and an anti-Semitic. But he had a second command by the name of, we'd call it Rohm, R-O-H-M. Brune is how they pronounce it. Of course, I can't speak. You know, in German, you have to make your mouth just right. No wonder they get mad at people or whatever. You have to talk that way. But the thing is, what Brune did is somewhere in the 1930s, early 1930s, when the Nazis took power, he went into the Krupp Ironworks, the single greatest industrial work in all of Europe, possibly in the world. And he walked in wearing his brown shirt uniforms and he told the men, "We are going to organize today." Adolf Krupp called Adolf Hitler and said, "Your man is on the floor. What are you going to do about it?" Because at that point, Adolf Hitler had not decided whether he wanted to be fully socialist, like he told people, National Socialism, or not. Hitler made up his mind to go with the industrialists. And that night, Brune died in the purge. That's when the night of the long knives, when they came out and they purged all the Nazis they didn't like. And Hitler ordered that every homosexual in Germany had to be killed, because he'd slept with most of them. And he ordered that every single homosexual in Germany had to be killed. And that's documented. We're not just making stuff up, okay? Lothar Matthäus, when he wrote that book, he was stunned that Westerners had never figured that out and never understood that aspect of it. And from that point on, because Hitler didn't want all these people, homosexuals tend to have thousands of partners. And so as a rich and dynamic, Nazi in the 20s and 30s, he had thousands of partners and such. They go in this book and tell you who his partners were and where they were and what places he was going to and such. So they did their best to hide that, and they managed to bring the Prussian Protestants in on their side for the first time. Again, it's an example of history that just got lost. And how unfortunate, because of what we're going through today with the rise of homosexual movements and anti-Semitism back again. It's two things the devil loves. He loves those particular things, because it destroys lives. It hurts people to do that. It hurts to live that way. Now, I want to talk about the idea of how history changes. There have always been wars and rumors of wars. Max Hastings, the great British historian, writes a tremendous book about the years of World War I. And it's a tremendous book where he goes in and you understand it so well. And he talks about when the Russian army attacked the Prussian part of Germany before the Russians lost World War I. And he talks about them coming into towns that have not had war for 300 years. It's not like these people are used to war. They haven't had it for 300 years. They're Western towns with streetlights and schools and fire departments and people with sewing machines and nice things in their houses and such. And armies are coming in. And they're just dragging people out and they're burning houses and such. Now, where we live, there has not been war for about 210 years, 220 years or so. We haven't had war like that. But that doesn't mean war like that can't happen again here. Neither am I telling you that, yes, war like that will happen again. But I do know that in God's cycle of judgment, one of the first judgments he gives to any land is he turns it over to sodomy. Okay? That happened officially in this country in 2013. Okay? Officially. God reached into the Supreme Court and turned a key and turned the nation over to sodomy. And if so, hurts the people partaking in that. You know my thing. I don't throw stones at them. And we've had people in here who told me in tears, "Pastor, that so hurt my life when I went into that. I'm so glad that God's delivered me," and such. We don't go into that a lot, but there have been people hurt by it, okay? And I continue to see people hurt by it. I can't imagine what would have happened to me when I was a, 14, 15-year-old boy, and, all the wildness and fires of things were going on in me, and the rock stars and my teachers and politicians and school health officials were all telling me, "Oh, this is okay, you can do this." I can't even begin to imagine what would have happened to me in those days had that happened, okay? And I grieve for people like that. But I'm not here to talk about so much the sin of sodomy, and I'm not here so much to talk about that. What I want to talk about is the idea of tribulation in its own right, how the tribulation comes to people. Tribulation has been on the world before, and it's one of the prophecies of the future that tribulation is coming again. Now, if you lived in North Korea today, you'd think this is the Great Tribulation. It's not, but it's a terrible time for them. Okay? If you lived in any of the lands where horrible things have gone on, you would think, gosh, this is that tribulation. This is it. No, there's a great tribulation coming. Okay? And I want to kind of look at that and the idea that these things are coming in, just to look at some basics. So go with me, if you would, to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 3. And we'll go to verse 3 just to pick up the context here. It's talking about John the Baptist. Luke chapter 3, verse 3. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So that's what John the Baptist did. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Now, you could go on, the axe is laid to the root of the tree and burned in the fire and such. The big thing is this, is to understand that when John the Baptist preached to the people, that when they would come to him, he wanted to know their motives. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? What do you mean the wrath to come? How does he know wrath is coming? He knows wrath is coming many ways. One, if you're just an historian, it always comes. Always. By the way, the greatest historical book on this earth is the Bible. Now, let me say this. Some people think I have a religious prejudice towards that Bible. One of the greatest books ever written defending the timeline of the Bible was written by an atheist, a Russian Jew by the name of Velkovsky, who could read Egyptian hieroglyphics, Aztec hieroglyphics, in fact, 70 different extinct tongues he could read. Okay? He would be called in anywhere in the world at a new tomb where ancient writings was found. Now, to give you an idea, last year when Avi Gold was here, my wife asked him a question about the kings of Esther, Ezra, and Nehemiah. He brought out a chart and he began to explain in the languages of the three languages that are before modern Iranian what all those names meant in those languages. And back and forth to try to pin where those kings were from. And he said, yeah, when I was in college, I heard there was a man teaching all the dead languages of the Middle East. And he said, I asked him if I could just sit in on his classes. Going over the languages, all these dead languages from the Middle East, going into what these words meant and such. Well, Velkovsky did such. And what he said was this. He said, number one, what is the timeline taught in all college campuses and in all historic youth? The timeline is Egypt, because Egypt is the oldest civilization with continual records kept back thousands of years before Jesus Christ. Therefore, the Egyptians is the standard used. But then he said this. He said, the problem is, all the universities are 600 years off. And he explained why one of the earliest queens of Egypt that's used, there's a mistake he maintains in all of their writings. where they picked it up early and no one has ever gone back and corrected it, because for the most part, does it really matter if something happened in 3500 BC or whether it happened in 4100 BC? Yeah. So 600 years, bottom line, didn't matter that much to them. They just generally used Egypt, but the first man who set the timeline of Egypt was off 600 years and no one's ever corrected it. Velkovsky went with many proofs to show they were wrong. Again, as an atheist, okay? As an atheist. Never believed in God. He was a communist and such, but he also knew that was wrong. Number two, once he'd done that, he was able to take entire Bible history and make it fit perfectly along. Whenever you go behind major historians and they're talking about Bible history and such, they'll say, well, the Bible says this, but we know that there were people who were practicing circumcision in a pre-Canaanite civilization here. And he'll point out, no, idiots, that wasn't a pre-Canaanite civilization, that was the Jews. They were already in the promised land at that time. They're off by 600 years, okay? And he went through and he coordinated, and it's a tremendous book. It's called Ages in Chaos. Now, the sad part about that term, to us, when we hear that, it sounds almost like a UFO type of book or some Ages in Chaos. The problem is, he's Russian, so when it was written in Russian, and then you write, it has a different flavor to the title when it's translated. It's called Ages in Chaos by Velkovsky, and he goes in and it completely lines all those up together, and you begin to see it. Once you do that, you'll understand why he, as an atheist, found the Bible to be an absolute perfect historical book. He would go through that and he trusted it implicitly. For example, there's a point when it talks about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, coming and Pharaoh and sacking the temple under Rehoboam. Do you realize the Egyptians have pictures of that? But no one realized what it was? Because they're 600 years off. So Velkovsky shows them. They're carrying on menorahs. So, and you show them carrying these things. They have pictures of it. Okay. He actually found the Egyptian account of the plagues and the destruction of Pharaoh. It's in a museum in Holland. But because all of the rest of history is 600 years off, oh no, that's nothing. It's just a bunch of... No, once he had corrected it, it fits exactly with it. Okay. It's exactly there. So the thing is this. Your Bible, not only is it the greatest historical book ever written, and I have, as I say, one of the top historians of ancient times who ever lived, who was not a Christian, a Jew, or anybody, who looking at it said, yes, that is a great historical book. Who absolutely believed, by the way, he believed the flood took place. Okay? Wrote a tremendous book on it. Why? Because all of the 70 extinct languages he knew from all over the earth all had the exact same story of the flood, all had it to the exact same time, and called it exactly the same way. And he said, if I'm a man of science, it happened. It's impossible that Aztec Indians, that, you know, Aborigines of Australia, that remote tribes down in South America, tribes in Africa and all this should all have the same story. It's impossible, he said, it happened. He wrote another book trying to explain how it happened. It's a more crude book because he didn't understand the science. So a man out of the University of Minnesota wrote The Biblical Flood and the Ice Epic, where he cleaned up Velkovsky's science but used his language skills. Tremendous book going on and showing you how the flood happened and all its ramifications and the scientific terms and such are stunning when he goes through. When you're done, you'll understand why Mars and Earth have almost identical rotations, okay? And, you know, and it's stunning when he goes into all that and explains. It has to do with rules of magnetism. Hang two magnets together and they'll pick up the same rotation, okay? And in other words, Mars and Earth got in a binary orbit and God used that to the gravity to pull the floodwaters up and such. And it's tremendous when they go into that. Do you realize with the ice ages, we're not uniform all over the earth? I don't know how many people know that. The ice ages have a very strange pattern. You know what that guy from the University of Minnesota did? He took a ball and he hung it from a string and he rotated the ball and he threw white paint in it. Everybody's ever seen the Sherwin-Williams paint label, the paint coming down there? And he threw it at it, and you know what? It's the exact same pattern as the Ice Ages. Exact same pattern. You know why? Because the Ice Ages is when we ran into the ring of another planet. And it scattered over the earth. You know how he proved that? He also went back and showed you that, for example, in Fairbanks, Alaska, back in the 1890s, I should say, that restaurants regularly served mastodon steaks. Regularly. People could go in and buy the steaks of mastodon. Russian explorers still eat mastodon steaks. Do you realize we do not have the technology to freeze an entire cow at one time so that the meat is edible? And he went into the very temperatures that would be necessary to freeze an entire mastodon so that buttercups are found in the stomach. Okay? What temperature? And it turns out they're the most extreme low temperatures in way low Kelvin degrees that only exists in the ice rings around planets. Okay? And he goes in and he shows you that. And he winds all that together with the flood and such. And it's tremendous. The biblical flood in the ice. I'm not sure I agree with everything in it, but I'll tell you one thing. I got an education reading it. Nothing like having an atheist pick up your Bible and tell you. And turns out he believed a lot more than a lot of Bible college professors. Okay? Went through there and showed you that thing. It's tremendous. But the point is here. John the Baptist warns there's tribulation, there's wrath to come, okay? I'm here this morning to tell you the same thing. There's wrath to come. It's coming. I don't know when, I'm not a prophet. If I was just an historian, I could tell you that. But as a Christian, I can tell you this, there's wrath to come. It's coming. Now let's go on a little bit more. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to go to verse 14. And this, Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, and this is the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached unto all the world for a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come. So Jesus Christ is picking up on this. And he says this, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, in parentheses, whosoever readeth, let him understand, then let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains. Now, real quick explanation, keep this in mind. About 100 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, the Jews won independence from a Greek kingdom that owned Palestine. It's another story in its own right. Part of the reason they did it is because that Greek kingdom had a ruler who so hated the Jews that he went into the most holy place in the temple and sacrificed a pig. Okay? The most defiling single thing that could be done. And it started the rebellion of the Maccabees, which eventually liberated Palestine. And so Jesus Christ is telling there's going to be another abomination of desolation. That wasn't the, you know, that's how the last one started. The next one's going to come when the Antichrist goes and goes right into that most holy place and sits on that chair and says, by the way, I am your God. I'm the one that's spoken to you out of here all this time. And Jesus is saying, when you see that, you better skedaddle to Seattle. You better get out of there, all right? You better head to the hills, okay? Verse 17, let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. That's how serious it is. If you're up on your house, don't you tarry and take anything out of that house. I've read more stories of disasters and such than you can imagine. And many times that's been the difference when someone lived and didn't live. One person left without anything, somebody else had to run in and get their favorite thing, okay? And they didn't live. And it says this, verse 18, neither let him that is in the field return back to take his clothes. You know, one of the things that would happen is, by the way, let me say this. People in the South who live with heat, I'm not talking about the Yankees that go down there and get a boat and by the river or something. I'm talking about farmers who've lived with heat all their life and such. You don't ever see them in short sleeves and shorts.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because they're defending themselves from the heat. Okay? The sun is an enemy. Arabs, you see them on bikinis? No, they wear all this stuff to protect themselves from the heat. You say, well, aren't they hotter? They have learned, no, they're not. That is a myth that Yankees take down there. I got to take all these clothes off because it's so hot down here, and then their skin burns, and they go through this stuff. Those people sit there. You know what happens? Your clothes get slightly moist, and every little breeze just cools you off, and it's the most wonderful. Those farmers, they'll say, I can't believe that those people would wear short sleeves on a day like this. I can't believe that person would wear shorts on a day. They can't, but they might do it in the winter, but they're certainly not going to do it on a hot day. Okay? And they've learned. They've lived with that heat all their life and such. Sometimes these people here in the fields would take their robes off and they'd strip down to less because they don't have the sun beating on their back or whatever. And so the thing is here, Jesus is saying, don't even go back and get your robe. You're standing there in your skivvies and whatever, just go to the hills in your skivvies. Now it goes on, it says this. Verse 19, woe unto them that are with child in those days and them that give suck in those days. And all those are the saddest, saddest stories when women with little babies, when awful disasters happen, when armies come in and such. And I have actually seen pictures in that where the Germans would go in and chase women until they finally drop their baby and then bayonet the babies for fun and such. And you know, horrible things. And Jesus Christ just says, woe, woe, okay? Woe unto you that have children those days. And here he's gone. He's the one that can control it all. He's the one that could stop every bit of it. But yet he knows these things must come. Why? Because he is God. That's why, for my first couple years in Vermont, I just preached a series on the God that nobody likes. Let's face it, this is what God is, okay? I love the God of Jesus Christ and gather the little children unto him, but it's the same God, and you need to understand that, okay? Verse 20, but pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Okay? Pray that not happen. Okay? So that you can travel and such. Pray. You know what? God hadn't made up his mind yet. Pray that it not happen then. Okay? And he made up his mind on it yet. Verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, to this time nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, what a mercy from God, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be short. Now here's the thing. God's had a fight with the devil for thousands of years. Your Bible starts out with the term in the beginning, not at the beginning. Almost every commentary handles in the beginning as if it was at the beginning. If I talk about in the beginning of your marriage and at the beginning of your marriage, at the beginning of your marriage is right here. But in the beginning of marriage, probably the first year or so. Right? In the beginning starts probably thousands of years before Genesis 1:1 and ends up at the end of the book of Genesis. In the beginning. It's different than at the beginning. At the end of the world is different than in the end of the world. Do you realize Jesus Christ died in the end of the world, it says? Do you realize this church was started in the end of the world? The Norman invasion happened in the end of the world, but not at the end of the world. See, people get those terms mixed up. Simple prepositions, and they misunderstand what's going on, and then they try to make gap theories and all this kind of stuff to make their Bible fit together, and it won't fit together that way, okay? It's not going to work. But the point is, God had a wrestling match with the devil. There's going to come a point in the tribulation where he's going to give the devil all power. It says so. That's what he's lusted for. And I have people angry with me for that, but you know what? They themselves consistently empower the devil in their lives. Okay? They themselves have all these switches and they empower the devil. And I have people who still will not even try to submit themselves unto God. They're still empowering the devil. And then they're mad because God finally gives the devil what he wants. Okay? And you know what happens when he gives the devil what he wants? God wins, giving the devil all power, and God wins just through holiness. Okay? One little word. Martin Luther said it. One little word shall fell him. Okay? He'll come with that two-edged sword out of his mouth and with holiness itself, and he'll win. Having given the devil what he's lusted for, all power. And again, get mad all you want, but how much power do you give the devil? Okay? What do you surrender to him daily? Okay? And what God wants you to understand is that there is a tribulation coming. It is coming. It's not a phony thing. It's not some fake thing out there. It really is coming, and it's going to be a terrible thing when it comes. And God wrote it out ahead of time. This is what's coming. This is what's happening. And so the devil's job has been to make you not believe any of it. Okay? Not to believe any of it. That's why history got so skewed that you couldn't look at it and read history. And you know, you read history in college and read your Bible, and they had to be two distinct different things. That wasn't the Bible's fault. Turns out it was the historian's fault. Okay? Why? Because the devil doesn't want you to understand what's coming. There's a tribulation coming. Now go with me, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians 4. We're going to end up in this. First Thessalonians 4. And look at verse 13. First Corinthians 4, verse 13. First Thessalonians 4, verse 13. All right, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, and the people that already died in Christ, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Well, at Pastor Randall's funeral, an Italian out of Connecticut preached it, Mike Rizzuti, and he just talked about the difference coming to the funeral of a man that we all know is secure in Christ Jesus, and he compared it to the Italian funerals he'd been at. The old lady screaming and pulling at themselves in agony because of this person's death. Now that we don't have to sorrow like that. For if ye believe that Jesus died and rose again, even as them that also which sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. To meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort ye one another with these words. Now, one of the great comforts that God has given to those who have surrendered to him, is that he will prevent them from going through the great tribulation. They will be delivered from the wrath to come. That doesn't mean if there's a civil war in this country and mobs come out here, let's say electricity does fail and mobs from Buffalo and coming out here to get the Amish food, all things are in, that'll happen. You can be sure it'll happen, okay? And, you know, and such, and, you know, people dragged out of their houses and beat and such. That's not necessarily the great tribulation. There's no guarantee on that. Every man in his own right. Thank you for handling it that way, Zane. Okay. Every man in his own right. But there is a great tribulation coming that'll take the whole world. And it'll come with 3.5 years of peace, where the whole world's tricked into peace. And then the Antichrist will show himself for what he is, and it will be hell on this earth for 3.5 years. And Jesus Christ said, if he hadn't shortened the time, then no flesh should be saved. Okay? The devil will get his final comeuppance and he will be defeated. What the Lord wants you to know is the tribulation is coming, but he has made provision in Christ Jesus for those who will trust him. Pastor Haynes.